Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, you could hardly imagine a more dramatic narrative than this one that we have before us today. After 40 years of wandering about this wretched wilderness, while the Lord was wearing down those who had angered him by their murmuring and disbelief, and now the people were ready to enter into the promised land. Here they are at the Jordan River. How are they going to get across? There comes the ark by divine command. Let the priests go. They went into the Jordan, and the Jordan backed up in both sides, and the people went through on dry ground. Surely a remarkable incident in history, unforgettable. Perhaps some of us may feel nostalgic. We should like to have been there. We should like to, if only we could see something like that, wouldn't that support our faith? Dear friends, two applications of this text to us today. The first one is that we have something infinitely grander than the Jordan parting before us and closing behind us. We have the real thing. We don't need that box with a bit of manna in it. We have that which that box represented. We have the fulfillment of the type, the reality. Christ our Lord himself, God and man, who in the miracle of Christmas made himself, made God our brother. And that is infinitely greater than just inheriting a piece of ground from some nations to be cast out in a bitter conflict that is to follow. And it is this greater thing that we have, that we remember especially now, because yesterday's gospel was the baptism of our Lord. It wasn't some ark, some symbolism that went into the Jordan, but the real thing. God incarnate went into the Jordan, and he didn't divide the waters, he divided the heavens. Heavens were opened, and out comes the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son." And the Spirit descends in the shape, taking on the shape of a dove. That, dear friends, that baptism is infinitely greater. In that baptism, John the Baptizer points to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He publicly accepts his sin-bearing office on that day. And all the sins that have been washed off us in the miracle of our baptism, these sins have been washed onto him in his baptism. The waters don't bless him, he blesses the water. And he leaves that water and he establishes, blesses the Jordan and all waters, as our baptismal prayer says, and establishes for us a way back to him, a way in which we can experience his suffering, life and death and resurrection and be made new. That is what we have received. That, dear friends, is infinitely greater than all the riches of any promised lands here on earth. And you and I are possessors of that. We are children, sons and daughters of God. Why is it so important? It's a deep tragedy that today, in many denominations, heretical churches, which have rejected the means of grace, and so they constantly have to fool their people with substitute means of grace, substitute sacraments. One of these is the idea of the millennium, of a thousand-year reign. Somebody has said that the Scofield Reference Bible is the most influential religious book in America. I hope not, but it certainly has been very influential. And according to the Scofield Reference Bible, when Christ returns, he will establish a thousand-year reign here on earth, to be run from, guess where? Jerusalem. That'll become the world capital, which will exercise tyranny over the rest of the world. And it'll be a great commercial center. Some even fantasize that there is a fault in the Mount of Olives, and when the Lord returns, he'll put one foot on that, and the thing will yield, and the thing will open up all the way to the Mediterranean, and the sea will rush in, etc. All these fantasies. Why do people engage in these fantasies? And the Scofield Reference Bible says that this kingdom will be spiritual, Israelitish, and political. This notion, dear friends, this poison obsesses the minds of many in the so-called religious right in this country. The idea that the Israelis are the chosen nation, they can do no wrong. They're entitled to torment and displace the poor disinherited Palestinians and do whatever they like to them. And when the Palestinians blow up a few Israelis, that's terrorism. And when the Israeli armies kills Palestinian women and children, well, that's just self-defense. This hideous idiocy is a piece of this false religion. The religion that the Israelis are the chosen nation. They can do no wrong. And it's our duty to support them, do whatever they like. And then we're surprised that the fanatical Muslims hate us. Dear friends, the promise that we have is not of any land. And the Israelis, who had the land once, lost all title to it when they rejected their Messiah. They're entitled to nothing when they don't claim what God really gives them in the Messiah, in the Son of God. And we today need to be up and moving to win the poor Muslims and the Israelis and win them to the great King of Love who has come and made himself one of us. That's the true inheritance, not some wretched piece of ground in the Middle East, continuation of the desert or whatever. So we've got the real thing. Hold on to that. And let our missionary preaching make the church so attractive that all people with false religions will be drawn to the great love of God, evident in this church of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, the love of God incarnate. And the second application, dear friends, is that we have just crossed the Jordan River into a new year. We crossed over from 2004 to 2005, still fairly early in the new millennium. I don't know what fears engage your minds. We all have our fears and our thoughts about the coming year. What will the new year bring us? Dear friends, fear not. For we have not an ark which, when the Lord deploys it, cannot be resisted. We have the God-man himself. And we have his name upon us engraved by holy baptism. That is a name above all other names. Whatever we have to face this year, dear friends, nothing is a match to that name. As that beautiful hymn puts it, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. He has overcome them all and fulfilled them all. So whatever it is that we may be terrified, we don't know what the year may bring. Tsunamis, spiritual or physical, and you know the spiritual ones are worse. Nothing worse than the spiritual, theological tsunami of doctrinal confusion that is also affecting our church in these confused days. And yet, the power of the name of Jesus, and only he, can deliver us even from that. We have that holy name written upon us, and we have not, as I said, a box with a bit of manna. We've got the real bread of life. We've got the meal of the New Testament, the body and blood of our Lord. If God be for us, dear friends, who can be against us? Let us therefore begin this new year with joy and confidence, no matter what the problems that loom ahead, no matter how dark and how dismal things may look in the distance. We have the holy name which will prevail over all. And in that name he has promised that he will make everything work together for our good. Nothing can resist him. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let us go forward, therefore, in this new year, in the name of our Lord, who in the Jordan River gave us baptism, transformed mere water into baptism. In that baptism, made us possessors of his holy name, and confirms that by the blessed body and blood that we receive regularly. Armed with these true means of grace, dear friends, we don't need to look for substitutes. We've got the real thing. Hold on to it. And this year will be, for all of us believers, a truly blessed and happy one. God grant that great blessing to all of us. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.